Good morning. Our crowd is much better than it has been in the past week or so with the weather that we've had, and it's good to see those that are out that have not been able to be out, and good to have them with us again. And so let's open up our Bibles, and if you would, open them up to Luke chapter 19. I realized when I was sitting there and I turned off the screen, I realized I forgot to change the title from last week's sermon. I put the page up for this week's sermon, but I realized I put up the wrong one for... I forgot to change that. It's hard to remember everything sometimes. And it's really hard for me to remember most things most of the time. So I apologize for that. But we're going to be talking about Zacchaeus this morning. Of course, many of you young people can probably tell us a lot about Zacchaeus and how he was a wee little man and climbed up in a sycamore tree and things of that nature. But let's begin our lesson by looking at Luke chapter 19, and let's begin there in verse 1 as we see the story being told by Luke, and Luke is the only one that records this story of Zacchaeus, the incident that occurs between him and Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Here we can see, and there's not a lot that we're told about Zacchaeus other than that he was a short man. He was small in stature, unable to see above the crowd. He was a publican. He was a chief publican, which put him at probably a higher office than Matthew. And he is encountered there in the city of Jericho, a city that was known for its wealth. It was a well-irrigated, lush city, and it was situated on an important trade route in that particular area. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this story of Zacchaeus, one that we have, those who have been members of the church since they were kids, have known since they were little, but perhaps we haven't taken the time to really learn some of the lessons that are contained therein. And the first thing I want us to note is that God does not play favorites. We've been studying in the book of Genesis on our Sunday morning classes. And in that, we've noticed the mistake that Jacob made, that Jacob made, that many parents have followed in, and that idea of playing favorites, picking one child and treating them differently. And we see the problems that result, as we study that, we see the problems that result from his love for Joseph and the special treatment that he gives him and the enmity that it causes between his brothers. And so we can see here that God does not play favorites. Zacchaeus would not have been a likely candidate for conversion, especially to the people of his time. Note what they said about him in verse 7. They said, "He's gone into the house of a man who is a sinner." And let me tell you something, folks. Zacchaeus was considered among the worst of sinners in the Jewish world. Tax collectors were notoriously crooked. Now, there's nothing in the Scriptures that says necessarily that Zacchaeus was crooked. He says, "If I have defrauded anyone." We're never told that he had done these things. But tax collectors were notoriously crooked, and they were empowered by Rome. They would pay a certain amount to Rome so that they would have the right to collect taxes. And the Romans didn't really care what they collect. And so you'd give the Romans this certain amount that they expected for you to collect, and then you go out and whatever you could collect, and you went out and collected. It'd be kind of like if our IRS agents paid for their position, and there's a certain amount of tax that they were to collect for the state of West Virginia. And so they paid that amount, but then they could go out from house to house and say, "You owe this much," and there would be nothing that you could do against that. And so not only were they minions of the Roman Empire, which made them hated enough by the Jews who were being oppressed by the Romans, but they were also defrauding the people. And so, how many of you like tax collectors? Period. Today. How many of you like the IRS agents? They're among the most hated individuals in the United States of America. So we can see that history has not changed our opinion of those who collect the taxes. And so we can see here that this was something that was that they were known for. And if you go back to Luke chapter 3, we can see John, when these people were coming out to him, in verse 13, he told the tax collectors to collect no more than what is appointed for you. He was trying to encourage them to be honest and faithful in their dealings. And so they were horrible people for the most part. And Zacchaeus was automatically assumed to be just like every other tax collector. But here we can see that God does not play favorites. The one that the world would look down upon, the one that the Jews would consider to not be worthy, God is focusing His attention on. In Acts chapter 10, we have the Apostle Paul there beginning in, the Apostle Peter, as he's there in the house of Cornelius, beginning in verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." And so here Peter, a Jew, when he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon these Gentiles, he realized what Jesus was illustrating here. And perhaps he thought back to this man who was a sinner and remembered these things and how he probably felt about Zacchaeus, knowing him to be a tax collector, and realized these things that Jesus was trying to teach. And so we need to realize that God is God. And we're not. God is the one who can judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is the one that can look at the man and see if he is genuinely striving to serve Him or not. The Jews would have had Jesus to play favorites there in verse 7. They all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to the house of a sinner." Essentially, it seems to me that they're like, "Why didn't he ask to come to my house? I'm a good, upstanding Jew. He's gone into the house of this publican, this horrible person." And so, when we see these things, we need to look at Jesus' attitude in this. And you look there in verse 10, once again, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's called the Great Physician for a reason. He didn't come to take care of those that were well, but to come and restore those that were sick. And Zacchaeus, if he followed in the footsteps of most publicans, would definitely be one of those that were among the lost of the Jews. Now, another lesson that we need to learn, that we can learn from Zacchaeus, is that pride will block our view of Jesus. If you look there in Luke chapter 19 once again, and look in verse 3, it says, "Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Him, for he was about to pass through that way." I spent most of my life being the shortest. I was 4'11 to 5'2 until I was a senior in high school, right before I was a senior in high school. Between my junior year and my senior year, I shot up about 8 or 9 inches. Let me tell you something, folks, it's not fun being short. And as Dan Martin could tell you, if he were here, you get picked on a lot if you're the shorter of the bunch. And so it's somewhat of an embarrassment at times. But Zacchaeus was more concerned with how people... less concerned with how people thought about him and more concerned with seeing this man, Jesus. And so we need to learn that we need to overcome our pride. He didn't let his shortcomings keep him from seeing Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that... skipped a spot. Zacchaeus had been prideful. And of course, he was a very rich man, and I have a hard time seeing Donald Trump climb a tree. I'd have a hard time seeing Bill Gates climb a tree. He would have somebody put him in a chairlift or something and lift him up, or he would pay for the best seat. But Jesus says that it is with difficulty that the rich enter into heaven. If you look in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so we can see here that Zacchaeus, even though he was a very rich man and wasn't respected by the Jews, but he had a position of power over people, he refused to allow that to hold him back. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, when he spoke of those that were lovers of themselves, that they're said to be unholy and haters of good. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin there in verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And so we can see that pride, this lovers of self, and it brings in all these other things. If we put ourselves first, it will keep us from being able to see Jesus. Now, as I skipped the point there, and I need to start putting a little bit bigger divider between my points, but as you go into the next thing, we can see that we've got to climb above the crowd. We've got to live above the world. In Luke chapter 19, verse 4, when he noted that he could not see Jesus, it says, he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And if you look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, and Colossians chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter in looking at how we put away the things of this world and we put on things that are Christ. But Paul starts out there in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And so Paul is trying to tell us that we've got to continue to try to stay above the world. We've got to continue to look toward those things that are above, to look toward those things where Christ is. We need to understand, as Zacchaeus did, it's not possible to fit in with the crowd as you seek the Lord. That's what Paul was writing about, that since we've been raised with Christ, we are to seek those things that are above. And he goes further in Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about putting away the things of the world and putting on the garments that Christ would have us. Zacchaeus made the necessary effort. He climbed up into the sycamore tree, possibly something like our fig or mulberry tree that has very low-lying limbs. I remember when I was younger, my brother was much taller than me. He could just reach up to the limb and just shinny right on up that tree, and I'd be jumping and trying to reach the limb, and I would have loved to have had a sycamore tree that I would have been able to climb it much easier. But he was willing to use whatever advantage that he could so that he could climb above the crowd to see Jesus. And Jesus speaks of the influence that we're to have and how we're to be separate from the Word. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." When we look at the world and the religious attitudes that they have, oftentimes the things that they've done, that they're doing, are solely to be seen of men. That's why they broadcast it on television. And you see these preachers talking about all the things that they've done in all these various parts of the world and trying to lift themselves up. And we need to be willing to humble ourselves, and we've got to be willing to live above the world and not to hold ourselves up to the standard of the world, but hold ourselves to a higher standard so that we can see Jesus. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look there with me, if you would, in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says there in verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." And so we need to be careful of the influence of the world and holding ourselves to the standards of the world. I mean, you can be a a moral reprobate and still be looked up to by the world and still be considered a good person in a lot of respects by the world. And so we've got to rise above the cloud, above the crowd. We've got to rise above the world if we are to see Jesus. We must separate ourselves from the world to see Jesus. So that's another thing that we can learn from Zacchaeus. And the next thing we want to learn from Zacchaeus is that being invited into the kingdom of God is a joyous thing. If you look there in Luke chapter 19 in verse 6, it says there when Jesus invited him, it says, and he hurried and came down and received him how? Received him gladly. How do you feel when you get that unexpected visitor? You know, you haven't planned for company, you know, the house isn't as straight as you'd like for it to be, and someone shows up or gives you a call and says, I'll be there in just a few moments. How do you oftentimes feel? I wish you'd have called. Oh, the house isn't ready. I don't have anything ready. I don't have anything prepared. But instead of this, we can see that Zacchaeus understood the great joy of being able to be a host to his Savior. When we look at the word gospel, we need to understand that gospel in its truest sense means good news. It's the good news to mankind. And as we look in Romans chapter 14, look there in verse 17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand the great joy there is in being a part of the kingdom of God. And here we can see Zacchaeus was invited to be in close association with Jesus Christ, and he found great joy in that. And we need to understand that as well. And understand that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so we need to understand the great joy that it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And a lot of times it seems that we view it more as a chore, as something we have to do so that we can have eternal life, rather than something that we enjoy doing. It has been said about this particular incident between Zacchaeus and Jesus that it illustrates the meeting between a supreme purpose in man and the purpose of the love of God. Once again, going back and looking that God does not play favorites, Zacchaeus would have been looked down upon by his Jewish friends, and here he's being lifted up into having the close association of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the New Testament is an exciting thing. It's not some dreary thing that has to be waded through and that limits us in the life that we're to live, but it should bring excitement into our lives. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we should be excited about the Word of God and excited about the things that it provides for us. I can't think of anything more wonderful than having been, if we were Zacchaeus and he was despised by all the people around him, and here is this Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for, and Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and calls him by name. Now, we have no information whatsoever as to whether they were ever introduced or anything of the nature. Jesus, of course, had knowledge of all things at his ready disposal, and so he would be able to know the name of Zacchaeus. But let's kind of set the stage here. Here Jesus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And he's at the end of his missionary time here upon this earth. He's at the end of those 3 years that he spent preaching. He's reaching the end where he's going to meet his final fate. He already knows the things that are laid up for him. He knows that he's just a short distance away from the place where he's going to be crucified. He knows he's just a short time away from the Last Supper that he's going to have with his disciples and from all the punishment that he's going to face. And yet he takes the time and he looks upon this despised tax collector and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to your house this day. Here we can see that wonderful love of Jesus Christ. How special Zacchaeus had to feel in these things, and especially looking back and being able to see what Jesus went through after Jesus had died upon the cross, looking back and going, he took the time to spend with me there just days before he was to be destroyed. like Zacchaeus, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has extended that glory to us if we will but be faithful to Him. And like Paul, we should think of ourselves as the least of all saints. If you look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints," and a lot of people would disagree with Paul and say, wait a second, "you did more in the preaching of the gospel than any other apostle. You traveled further distances. You endured more pain, more suffering." But through all of that, even though he was a chosen vessel, chosen out of time by Jesus Christ, chosen personally by Jesus Christ, he viewed himself as the least of all saints. He says, "This grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And so let's keep this humble attitude that we can learn that we've got to rise above our pride and that we've got to lift ourselves above the crowd and that it is truly a joyous thing to be invited into the kingdom of God. And then the final thing we want to talk about this morning that we can learn from Zacchaeus is that our actions prove our faith. You know, the world today has this idea that you can have faith without works and be saved. The world today, you hear them or you'll read in their various writings, just call on the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It doesn't matter what you do, you don't have to do anything else. All you have to do is pray and call on the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Zacchaeus showed his faith in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19 in verse 8, it says, "Zacchaeus stopped. When he heard them say he's gone to the house of a sinner, he stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.'" Now, of course, Zacchaeus was living under the law of Moses, and this was something that was required of him. If you go back to Exodus chapter 22, we can see that he is showing his faith by repenting of his sins according to the law of Moses. In verse 1, it says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it, or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep." And if you go further in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6, we see that you're required to make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And of course, this is the instance of Nathan and David. And Nathan is relating the story to David of the poor man and how he only had this one little lamb that he treated as his own. And the rich man had come and taken it. And David said, he is required to make fourfold restitution. And so Zacchaeus, according to the law of Moses, is willing to do whatever. He says, "If I have defrauded anyone," he's willing to do anything. He shows his repentance. You see, when we look at his former life, it was more than likely ruled by greed or money. That's what the publicans were known for, charging more than they were supposed to, using their position of power to give them a better life. But now, he's going to live for the Lord. He's willing to give up half of everything that he owns. And he's willing to make restitution to anyone that claims that he has defrauded them. In James chapter 2, James speaks of this faith without works. He says, "But someone may well say, 'I have faith, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And so we can see that works are necessary to be accompanied with our faith. That our faith alone is not enough. That our actions have to bear out our faith. A lot of times we'll look at various stories in the Bible and we'll wonder, you know, why was that included? And when you read the Gospels, you look at Matthew, Mark, and John, and you don't read anything about Zacchaeus. But Luke understood that there was a reason for this particular story to happen. And there are many other lessons I'm sure that we can learn that wiser men could look at and find more things that we can learn. But these things, I hope, will help us to understand that we need to not look at people and judge them by their lies, by their look. The old saying, "Don't judge a book by its cover," really comes into play when we look at those in the world. And a lot of times we'll look at someone and go, "Oh, they'd never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, that's the way the Jews would have felt about Zacchaeus. But Jesus understood that God does not play favorites. And we need to understand that as well. We need to also overcome our pride. Many times that's exactly what holds us back. We're too caught up in certain things. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to admit that we have sinned. We don't want people to think less of us. And so we need to overcome our pride and humble ourselves. And we've got to overcome the influences of the world. We've got to lift ourselves above the world and understand the wonderful joy of being called by Jesus Christ. There's no greater thing that can happen to you in this world than to be called by Jesus Christ and to open the door and answer that call. And we've got to prove our faith by our actions. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just believing is not enough. James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." And so we can see that there's works necessary on our part to make ourselves right with God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not lived as you should. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back into the world. You've allowed the worldly influences to overcome you rather than you lifting yourself up above the world. Now is the time to return to the Lord. Now is the time that God has given you. He has spared you this much time in your life to make your life right with God. Perhaps you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you understand the things that He has set forth for you to do, then that's all that is necessary for you to know to obey the gospel. All you have to do is confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, follow in the footsteps of Zacchaeus in repentance of your sins. It's not just saying I've sinned, but actually repenting of them, turning away from them, striving to live a life as a child of God, and be buried in baptism as is commanded by Jesus Christ, as is further commanded by His apostles, and as we see in every instance of conversion in the book of Acts, they were all baptized. The water is nothing more than just the instrument that Jesus chose to use, that God chose to use to show the cleansing of our spirit, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, Peter says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so if there's anything that needs to be corrected in your life, if you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.